Thank you. Again, we rejoice in the privilege of coming to you. And it is our purpose these days to follow through a brief study of the first gospel of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And allow me to make this statement again. How can we know what the heart of God is like unless we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son? For the very heart and character of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. And I want to know, as a man in the midst of men, as a member of the human race, does the eternal God have any interest in me? Does he have any interest in you? There are those who believe that God threw the worlds out into space, ordered certain laws, and then left them. My friend, God has tremendous interest in you and in me. And I find this especially revealed as we read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, we've been spending the last two lessons, we've been dealing in contrast of these four testimonies. But today, I want to go right now into the Gospel through Matthew, where the question is raised, is this Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? Now, I said again, Matthew is the book of the King, Israel's coming King. And his genealogy, of course, must go back to Abraham and David. In fact, it's called the Book of the King, the city of the great King. And as the King, he claims absolute authority. You remember in chapter 5, Moses said certain things to you, but I say to you, he claims superiority and authority even over what Moses had to say. Moses said one thing, but I say unto you. And as King, he exercises absolute authority, even to the pronouncing of the woes upon Israel and upon their city and upon their temple. When you come to chapter 23, you remember, I leave your house unto you desolate. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto you, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. I leave your house unto you desolate. And he exercised, as the King, absolute authority, even to pronouncing of these woes upon them. And remember, he was born King of the Jews. This is the question in chapter 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And when he was crucified as the King. You remember, Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your King? We have no king but Caesar, they said. And in Matthew, more than 60 references are made to the Old Testament. In fact, this gospel has more scripture citations as to his cross, as to his death, than any of the other three gospels. I just point these things out to you because it makes sense when you begin to read the gospel through Matthew. And the writer, of course, is Matthew, and possibly one of the first books written in the New Testament, about 37 or 38 A.D. Now, I repeat it again, the purpose of Matthew is to set forth Jesus Christ as Jehovah's King, to fulfill Old Testament prophecy with reference to the King. And it also teaches us Israel's rejection of their King. Hence, I must say that in the book of Matthew, the character of the book is governmental and, might I add, dispensational. It's the only gospel, by the way, that really mentions the church. And here as something in the future, as you find in Matthew 16, when he said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There was nothing, no statement made about the church in all the gospel except this one passage in Matthew chapter 16. Now, the key word of the book of Matthew is the kingdom of heaven. And 32 times, in fact, it's the only book in the New Testament where the kingdom of heaven is mentioned. When you come to Mark and Luke and John, and in the epistles, it talks about the kingdom of God. But Matthew is restricted. He calls it the kingdom of heaven. You remember in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses speaks of the fact that when the Lord would come, when that prophet would come and reign over them, then they would have the rule of the heavens on the earth. The earth rule from the heavens. And this has to do, of course, with the coming glorious kingdom of the Messiah. And they were looking forward to that. In fact, some Jews are still looking forward to it. I talked to a dear Jewish man in Israel some years ago. He was driving us up to Haifa, first of all to Caesarea and then to Haifa. And I said to him, "Jacob, are you looking for the coming of the Messiah?" He said, "Of course, of course. Why do you think I'm in Israel? I've come to wait for the Messiah. He's coming." Now, he was looking not for the translation of the church. He was coming. He was looking for the coming of their Messiah. Failing to realize that when he came the first time, they crucified him. They rejected him. By the way, when he comes the next time, they will acclaim him. They will say, "This is our God. We have waited for him." So the key word in Matthew is the kingdom of heaven. And may I say in passing, the Jews could never see a suffering Messiah. When the Apostle Paul went out and talked about that Christ must first suffer, the Messiah must first suffer, it was hard for them to take. They believed he was coming as a king to reign. And when he came, they'd no longer be under Rome, no longer under Gentile domination. When he comes, they're going to reign under their Messiah. This is what was prophesied. You can't read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Zechariah, all these prophets without realizing the great hope of Israel was the coming of their Messiah. But they could not see his suffering Messiah. See, they were blinded because of unbelief. They would not, therefore they could not. Now the key verse would be the very first verse. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is how the book starts. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now that's only used one other time in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 5, the first few verses, where we have the book of the generation of Adam. Here you have two Adams. In Genesis 5, the first Adam, the head of the human race, the book of the generation of Adam. When it comes to Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the new Adam, the last Adam. The first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. By the way, I'm quoting from Corinthians 15. And here in this very first, in the first two chapters, if I may give you a division of it, in the first two chapters we have the birth and the reception of the king, chapters 1 and 2. As I said a while ago, here we have our Savior proving his legal right to the throne. This is his official genealogy. Now, there's one other genealogy of our Lord, and that's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. And when you come to that Gospel, it goes right back to Adam, because Luke deals with Jesus as a man in the midst of men, and hence his genealogy goes right back to Adam. He took his place in the human race. He belonged to the human race. When it comes to the question of Matthew's Gospel, I say again, it's the book of the King, of the Messiah, and the Jew is not interested as to who lived before Abraham. So it starts, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And in these verses, running right on down through to verse 17, there is given to us the genealogy of our Savior, proving his legal right to the throne. And Matthew gives to us Joseph's line. It begins with David and with Abraham. For you remember in these two men, David and Abraham, all the hope of the Jew is found. As the son of David, he is the heir to the throne. One is only reminded of the 89th Psalm, or 1 Chronicles chapter 17, or 2 Samuel chapter 7, and so on, where God gave to David a wonderful promise that one of his seed would sit upon the throne and reign forever. And that, by the way, when you come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, you remember how the angel spoke to Mary and said that this holy thing that was born of her was the Son of the Highest, and he would sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And then he was also the son of Abraham. And as the son of Abraham, he was the heir to all the promises to Abraham. It's what you find in Genesis chapter 12. And by the way, you find it also in Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, when he said not as of many seeds, but of one seed, which is Christ. So you have in the very first verse our Lord's genealogy. He came through David. He came through Abraham. As I say again, these are the two great characters in the Old Testament of which the Jews were very, very proud. They were children of Abraham. David was their king. And hence our Savior came, proving his legal right to the throne. As I said in a preceding lesson, if the Jews had looked for one in their day to sit upon the throne of David, they would have had to go to Jesus Christ. He alone could prove his legal right to the throne of David. Now, I'm not going to take up the genealogy. It's in three parts of 14 generations. And you'll notice as you read through that there are four women mentioned in the genealogy, which is rather startling. And I've oftentimes wondered why the Spirit of God put these women in, because each one of them is a remarkable woman. And in verse 3, we have Judah, who begat Phares and Zara of Tamar. You find that story in the book of Genesis, and it's not a very sweet story. You come on to verse 5, and we have Salmon, who begat Boaz of Rahab. And you remember that Rahab was the woman spoken of in the book of Joshua when Israel took the city of Jericho. And then you have Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabitess. And as you know, according to the Levitical law, no Moabite could be in the congregation of God's people until the 10th generation. And then in verse 6, we have Solomon, who was born of Bathsheba with King David. And that's not a sweet story either. I've oftentimes wondered why God put these four women in if it was not to give to us a marvelous revelation of the grace of God. It is a marvelous thing when you think of it. And that through them our Savior came. So I say there are 14 generations manifested three times. And our Lord fulfilled and proved his legal right to the throne as the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now, starting in at verse 18 and running through verse 25, there is given to us the birth of our Lord. And you'll notice in verses 18 to 21, our Lord was conceived by the Spirit of God. His birth is explained to Joseph. Now, when you come to Luke's Gospel, the explanation is given to Mary. And you'll notice what it says. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now when we come to Luke's Gospel, as you know, you have the amazing verses that this child would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And if you start to think about the birth of our Savior and raise a moral issue about it, I'd suggest you read Luke's Gospel, where Mary herself raised the issue in chapter 1 of Luke. She was the first one to raise the issue about morals. But here's how God is going to come into the human family. This is the only way he could come, if he's going to send his son, his sinless, holy, righteous son, into the world to be a fit sacrifice for sinners. He was born of a virgin. Now, I recognize that there are those who believe it makes no difference whether Jesus Christ was born of a virgin or not. My friend, it makes a lot of difference. If Jesus Christ was not born of the Virgin Mary, if he's not God manifested in the flesh, then he's not holy. He's not sinless. Then he died for his own sin. Then he's not a redeemer. And it is to be noticed that those who deny the virgin birth of our Lord, as a rule, also deny the value of our Lord's work at the cross, and they also deny the resurrection of our Lord. This is one of the most important things in your Bible. If God is going to take his place in the human race, how would he come? He can't be a son of Adam the first, born in sin. The Spirit of God came upon Mary. And that holy thing that was born of her is to be called the Son of the Highest. So you have his birth. And then you notice in verses 21 and 22, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Not only born of a virgin, fulfilling, of course, Isaiah 7:14, 9:6, and so on, but he's going to be a savior. This one who's coming is to be a savior. Notice, it's the king who's coming. The one who's the son of David. The one who was the right to David's throne. And the very first mention made, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. This is the only place, by the way, in the New Testament where our Lord is called Emmanuel. Now you find that in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah chapter 7. But here, it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, "He shall call his name Emmanuel," which interpreted, or what it means, is God with us. In verse 21, his name is Jesus. That's his human name. But who is he? He's Emmanuel, God with us. Again, may I say, you find this, of course, in the whole gospel through John. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, "Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." But in Matthew's gospel, we have it revealed to us, his name is Jesus, meaning Savior, and not only so, but he's Emmanuel, God with us. And then when you come to the end of the chapter, verses 24 to 25, he's called the son of Joseph. He's brought and given his legal name unto Joseph according to the law. To have a legal right, he must be the son of Joseph. He was legally Joseph's son. Really, he was Mary's son, born of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the second chapter, we have how the world received him when he came. And we'll take it up in our next lesson. In the meantime, would you please read the gospel through Matthew? And remember, our Lord in this first chapter is answering the question, is this Jesus of Nazareth really the Messiah? He must prove his legal right to the throne, which he does in this chapter. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.